Hello, this is Ms. Cherie, and you are about to enjoy the teaching ministry of Pastor Marty Joplin from First Baptist Church, Kirksville, Missouri. Pastor Joplin's desire is to take the Word of God to as many as possible by all means possible. Now, you might want to get a pen and notepaper and get ready to dig into God's life-changing Word with us.
Well, it's great to be with you here this morning. To see several familiar faces, to see a lot of new faces, too. You know, this gray hair, I've been around for a little while. I can remember, and I'm not going to bore you with lots of memories, but I do have a lot of special memories in this very place. I can remember at the age of 10 being baptized in that spot. I can remember sitting up there and pulling my dad's coat and saying, I want to come forward and accept Christ as Lord. I can remember sitting in the back row over there on Sunday nights with all the other youth. I can remember meeting my wife for the very first time after I preached here on a Sunday night, just filling in for the pastor. And that person, if you know her, Nancy Shabby, was bound and determined that the two of us would meet. And I was standing here, and she was sitting with Diane. She brought her around over here and said, Diane, come up and meet him. You need to meet him. Nancy came over. She turned her back on Diane. Diane was over there at the door, and she yelled out, Diane, come over here. And we met for the first time in this very spot. And lots of good memories here, and I certainly wish God's great blessing upon your fellowship. I really appreciate Marty and his ministry and his heart for this congregation and community. And I just wish God's very greatest blessings upon him and your church. You know, it's interesting. For all the things that we are blessed with in Scripture, for all the teaching in Scripture, for all the great things that we experience in the body of Christ, there is that thing called conflict. Every now and then. When two or three get together, what can they do? Sometimes they can disagree. And the reason why we disagree is just, you know, there are lots of different reasons. We can disagree over a decision. We can disagree over who should do one thing or another. We can disagree over music. We can disagree over ministries. We can disagree over a lot. You know, as I was talking yesterday morning, the fact of the matter is, despite our disagreements or differences of opinions, we as believers in Jesus Christ have a whole lot more in common than we have not in common. Amen? I mean, we have all of the blessings of God. We have our salvation in Christ. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a mission and a purpose in this life. We have an eternal destiny in His presence. We have all of that in common. We have so much more in common than we have not in common. And the Scriptures, time and time again, encourage us, command us to be united over that which we have in common. In Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 6, after writing under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit this amazing theological book, Paul writes, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With one mind, with one voice, with one purpose, with one focus, glorify Him. You know, there's nothing more beautiful than that in the sight of God. There's nothing more encouraging than that in the sight of God. When He sees His children gathering in the name of Christ, exalting and lifting Him up, and focused on what He wants in their life. You know, over the years I've had opportunity to do several different things. Sometimes my parents marvel over all the different jobs I've had as I've had ministry. But One of the observations that I had, being in different churches and in different positions in the secular world through the years, is that by and large, I've experienced more difficulties in the churches than I have in my secular jobs. And sometimes, you know, that's been a little discouraging and difficult. You know, my personal experience over the last few years, I've experienced things like people, I guess you'd say fighting or being disagreeable, over who should bring covered dishes to sick people. You know, I've experienced long-time church members and deacons becoming upset over something that happened in the kitchen and leaving the church. I've experienced having entire Sunday school classes spend an entire hour complaining about things in the church. I've experienced gossiping, backbiting, sabotage, power struggles, all happening in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, I know that I'm not alone in my experience. And the reason for that, of course, we know in our heads, we know the theological reason and truth behind why we experience things like that on occasion, and that is we are sinners by nature. And sometimes Satan can appeal to our sin nature, and when we give in to that, and when we live in the flesh and not walk by the power of the Spirit, then we exhibit behaviors that do not build up the body of Christ and do not exalt Him in everything that we do. You know, a few years ago there was a study about occasions in the life of a congregation, and this is all different denominations, when there is a good chance there'll be a church conflict. I'll list a few of them here for you. The first time that they list that there's a good chance of a conflict is after the pastor's honeymoon. And whether that honeymoon is 2 weeks or 4 years. You know, I can remember at my church telling my wife after business meeting, I can't believe we haven't had a problem. Year one went by, year two went by, year three went by, year four went by, year five went by. Everything was great. But then when we had a problem, we had a problem. Another time when there's conflict in a church that can be really confusing for church members is when staff disagree. When there's a conflict or disagreement between staff and the flock doesn't know what to do. They don't know who to follow. They don't know what to say. They don't know what to think. Another time is when the church implements a new vision or mission or purpose for the future. And maybe not everybody is quite on board with that vision. They have second thoughts. They're wondering if that is really the way that God is leading the church to go. When new members are assimilated, you know, we work, we pray for, we earnestly desire people to come into the kingdom of heaven. We are happy when they do that. We're happy when they join our fellowship. But what happens when they do that? They change things. You know, when you have 20 people here and 2 people come and join them, that group is different. The dynamics, the relationships, the priorities become different. And so many times in our churches and our fellowships, we say that we want new people to come in, but when they come in, do we really, truly invite them to become fully a part of the ministry? Or do we just want them to be quiet and join our little priority, whatever that is? Conflict occurs sometimes. When facing a major decision as a church, you know, as long as we don't make any decisions, there's usually not much conflict. But when you have a decision to make, you know, whether it's to build another building or start a new ministry, or stop something, or have a new vision or for the church, often in a congregationally based church, there is conflict. following church discipline. Now, that happens very rarely in churches, but when it does, a lot of times folks don't understand it. They don't know what the Bible teaches. They wonder if it was really right or fair to exercise church discipline, and conflict can arise. Here's one. I bet you've never experienced this. When developing a church budget, you know, a church budget is a ministry plan. It's something that develops the priorities in the coming year for a church. And sometimes folks have different plans, different priorities on how they wish to accomplish the mission of the church. And lastly, a lot of times there's conflict when you've achieved a major goal. When what you've been working for, praying for, desiring earnestly to happen, happens, then what do you do? You've been working on a new building for years and years and years. You've finally built it. Now, what are you going to do when you're in it? Well, a lot of times Christians just get together and fight. Rather than use that building for God's purposes and His glory and the vision there was for that, whatever the goal is, and we see this in families. You've been working for 18 or 20 years to raise a child, and the child has finally grown and leaves for college. What do the parents do with the empty nest? How do they adjust to that? Well, sometimes they fight. Well, why is there conflict? I've already mentioned one reason, our sin nature. And you know, it's not just our sin nature, it is Satan's influence in our lives and in our fellowship and in our world that causes our sin nature to create conflict in our midst. I believe that Satan consciously and deliberately seeks to gain what the Bible says is a foothold in our lives or heart. In the book of Ephesians, it says, do not be angry. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give Satan a foothold in your heart. And when we allow him to have a foothold in our lives, then he can exploit that sin nature in us and lead us to do things that we might not do otherwise. When we allow his presence in our lives to become greater and more influential than the Holy Spirit, when we don't say, hey, I have, but the Apostle Paul died to that sin. I've died to this particular temptation, and I want to walk and live in newness and life. I want to experience the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I want to experience His presence and power in the things that I do and say, and I'm not going to live that way, and I'm not going to succumb to this temptation to gossip, to backbite, to do whatever it is I'm tempted to do, then we can have the victory over sin. But a lot of times, because we just don't want to, we succumb to what Satan's tactics in our lives. Another thing that he seeks to do is he likes to exploit our spiritual immaturity. I was talking about this yesterday to the group. You know, when there are a group of Christians that are basically spiritually immature, babies in Christ, that's a prime field for Satan's activity. It certainly was at the church at Corinth, and it is in our churches today. And it's amazing how people can hear sermons year after year and be a Christian year after year and still remain spiritually immature. And why is that? We talked about that a little bit yesterday. And one reason that was given that I think is a pretty good reason is that we don't apply what we've heard. James had a few words about that in his epistle. We hear it, and then we forget it. We don't apply it to our lives. And the truth, no matter how great it is and no matter how significant it is for our lives, doesn't become meaningful until we act on it and apply. Satan uses the power of accusation to change the nature of a fellowship. It's really easy to throw out an accusation about something or someone. And when that's thrown out, then everything changes. Satan uses the tactic of division. He did that at the church at Corinth. dividing the church. I'm following so-and-so. I'm following Paul. I'm following Apollos. The same can happen in churches today. Well, if you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like to read just a few verses of the very first part of that chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This, of course, is Paul's instruction not only to the church of Ephesus, but to all the churches that were in that area of modern-day Turkey. And there he's telling them, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What kind of calling have we received as Christians? We've received a calling to be children of the King. To live kingdom lives, to live kingdom-focused lives, to live purposeful lives for His glory. There is no higher calling. There is no higher standard. There is no greater joy than living a life worthy of the calling that we've received. And a lot of that just involves learning the Scripture and knowing what we are in Christ and what He's given us, and then acting and living by faith on that every day. Some of that involves claiming the victory of Christ over sin in our lives. Other things involve learning how to live by the Spirit and putting off the works of the flesh. He mentions in chapter 2, or verse 2 there, some of the qualities, the fruits of the Spirit that should be in our lives. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. You know, if folks did that in every church, and every interaction, in every meeting, in every activity, if we would be completely, notice that word, humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, living lives worthy of the calling that we've received, there wouldn't be any conflict. There really wouldn't be. And the church that rises above the ordinary church and the ordinary conflicts that most churches experience is the church that is comprised of individual believers who are committed before God to live those sorts of lives. To live lives of humility. To live lives of gentleness and patience and of love. Living the fruit of the Spirit. And exhibiting that with one another. You know, I've mentioned several negative things I've seen. I've also seen a lot of positive things in the body of Christ. And people exhibit those very same qualities. I've exhibited individuals who had every reason to be upset for what people had done to them, yet they displayed love. And they reached out. They offered forgiveness. They offered hope and restoration. And God used them to make a difference. You know, when church conflicts arise, so many times we think it's somebody else's responsibility to do something about it. If the preacher would only do this. If the Sunday school teacher would only do that. If the church would only vote at a business meeting if we could do this or that, then everything will be fine. The fact of the matter is, it's when each one of us resolve before God to live a life pleasing in His sight and to be filled with His Spirit and to be peacemaking Christians in the body, that's when the difference happens. Satan wants us to divide. Satan wants us to polarize. Satan wants us to get distracted from what God has called us to be and to do. It's been my observation and experience, and I'm sure yours too over the years, that when we become conflicted, whether it's with our wives or co-workers or in the body of Christ, one of the very first things we do is turn inward. We become self-preoccupied. We become defensive. We think more about ourselves than anyone else and how we can get out of the situation or prevail in this circumstance or get our desired outcomes accomplished. When we're living by God's Spirit and we're claiming Christ's victory over sin in our lives individually, then we become what? Outward focused. We're focused first and foremost on whom? On God. We allow Him and His glory to fill our lives and our hearts and radiate through us to other people. We become focused on other people and their needs. We become focused even on the people who are hurting us. And we see how God, how Satan has a grip on their lives. And we see them not as the people that are hurting us. We see them as the people who need God's healing grace and touch. And we feel a responsibility to reach out to them, even though they've hurt us, with His love. That is the kind of lifestyle, the mentality, the heart change that is necessary to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. In verse 3 there of that passage, it says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Make every effort. You know, when there's a conflict, again, whether it's in our homes, at school, in the workplace, in our church, can we honestly say that we make every effort to resolve it? Or is it easier just to walk away? Is it easier to dispose of our spouse? Is it easier to hop to the next church? Is it easier to say, well, I don't like this job because of the people. I'm just going to go to another job. Well, it is easier to do those things. But we find that when we do them in that way, for those reasons, more often than not, we discover the same issues and problems at the new location, in the new family, in the new church, in the new workplace, because we brought all of our baggage with us, because we brought our hearts that have been hardened with us. And until our hearts change and are softened before God, nothing really ultimately changes. As I think about conflict in the church, in my experience and in many churches, one of the greatest reasons for conflict that wasn't on that top 10 list was change. You know? Change. And it's hard. And one of the reasons why it's hard is because so much changes in our world around us. So much is uncertain in the world around us, and we want to have something that's familiar and comfortable and enjoyable and reassuring in church, and we don't want anything to change in church. We want a security. We want a rock, a place that gives us good memories and good vision for the future and what we should do and be. You know what I think of course, in all of my memories of this church, very good memories, I think of Ralph M.G. Smith standing right here. And of course, it's an honor to be in this spot as I think about him. I think about the other pastors who've been here. But you know, the fact of the matter is, if I personally had to preach right here, I'd kind of have a hard time. I'm so used to kind of walking around and being a little more active. I have to be a little careful here. I might fall off and hurt myself. That's a major change. There are many other changes. Folks change. There are a lot of you I don't know. The fact of the matter is life changes. Some of our changes are not necessarily for the better. You know the old commercial, you're not getting older, you're getting better, Clairol or something like that? I don't believe it. But many of the changes are good. And the most important factor I think to keep in mind when thinking about change in church is not ourselves and how we respond to change, but to think about why we're changing. Why is it that we're changing? Well, the world around us is changing dramatically, and we have to be in some way relevant to that world. We have to be able to reach out to them in ways that they understand, not compromising the truth of the gospel, not compromising the integrity of the Bible, not compromising our core theological beliefs, but being open to reaching out in whatever way we can that will appeal and reach those who need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And coming along as a body, in one mind, in one spirit, for one purpose of glorifying God, and a secondary purpose of reaching out to others is so, so very important. And I would encourage you as a church just to continue to have an open mind and an open heart to what God is going to do in your congregation through you to this community. There are tremendous needs in this community, and God is looking to First Baptist Church to help meet those needs. I would encourage you as an individual to examine your heart and your life and your walk with God. Do you have a relationship with Him that is alive and growing? Do you have one that is based in His Word and learning His Word and applying it and spending time meditating upon it so that when circumstances arise in your life, it's a natural thing to respond biblically? It's a natural thing to respond in ways that honor and glorify Him. When conflicts arise at home or at church or wherever, it's a natural thing to be completely humble, to be patient, to respond to others in love. That only happens as God uses His Word to change our hearts and lives, and that can only happen as we spend time in His Word. Hearing it here proclaimed, learning it in a Sunday school and discipleship classes, but most importantly, one-on-one with God, every day, spending time with Him in His Word. I mentioned yesterday three reasons to resolve conflict, and they're pretty good reasons. As a matter of fact, they're critically important reasons. They embody much of what I've already said. The first and foremost reason is to glorify God. The fact of the matter is we can't glorify God if we're embroiled in some kind of conflict. We just can't, because we're thinking about ourselves and not Him. Another reason to resolve church conflict is to protect and purify the church. The church of Jesus Christ is to be a beautiful bride, something that is lovely in His sight, beautiful to Him. And we each have a responsibility as members of the body of Christ to make it something beautiful by the kind of people we are and by the ways we interact with one another and reach out to our community. Which leads to the third reason to resolve conflict, to carry out the Great Commission. You know, we have the greatest purpose, we have the greatest mission of anyone, any organization on the face of the earth. The greatest responsibility and the greatest task to be able to share the love of Jesus Christ with our friends and our neighbors and our community. Anything that takes us away from that ultimately is not of God. So if you find in your own life that you really don't care about sharing Christ with others, you really don't care about loving others, you need to stop and examine what's going on in your life. If you find that your church is that way, you need to stop and examine your fellowship with one another. Because a church that is in true fellowship with one another is a church that lovingly reaches out to others. The call to resolve church conflict is ultimately a call to examine our hearts and to allow our hearts to be laid bare and open before God. And to say to God, as David said to God, to search me, God. Examine my heart. See if there is anything within me that is offensive to you. See if there is anything in my heart and life that needs to be confessed to you. Because I want to please you first and foremost, and I want to walk in your light and love. This morning we're going to have an opportunity to make that own commitment. To make that commitment yourselves, individually, and as a congregation. You'll notice we have the Lord's table set here. And what I'm going to do is invite you, as you feel led, to come up and take the Lord's Supper. Marty and I will be here, just individually, as a family. We'll offer the bread and the cup to you. And you can bring the cup maybe back to your seat and place it in the normal spot. But before you do that, I'd like for you to spend just a little time. We'll have some music playing just to reflect on your life. You know, the scripture is very clear in Corinthians that we need to examine ourselves before we take the Lord's Supper. We need to do a heart check and confess anything that needs to be confessed to get right with Him, to make any kind of commitments that we need to make to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. To be people who are agents of His love and peace in our world.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about Pastor Joplin or about First Baptist Church, please email info@fbcqvmo.org or call 660-665-6477. If you need more information about how to be a bold follower of Jesus Christ, we would love to be a resource for you. Again, that information is email. info@fbckvmo.org. That's info@fbckvmo.org. Or call 660-665-6477. God bless you. And have a great day in Jesus Christ.